We're in the book of Judges. We come to Gideon, the final chapter. This is the sixth message on Gideon in this book. You know, he's the centerpiece of the entire book. We learn a lot of things from Gideon, but it seems to me that here we have something that we really would rather not teach. I would rather not preach this sermon because of what happened with Gideon. You remember when the voice tape recorders first came out, the big reels, and when you got one, you had to get everybody to talk into it. There's Aunt Mabel, she said. She talks into it, and then you play it back. She said, "Did I sound like that?" No, Aunt Mabel, she sounded exactly like that. But don't tell her that. And then, you know, the photographs, the big box cameras, you don't remember this, but they came out, and you take a picture. You had, I think, maybe 12. You get the pictures all taken, and then you take it down to the drugstore, and they said, "They'll be back in about 10 days or 2 weeks." And so you finally get them back, and Aunt Mabel's there again. "Oh, I don't look like that." "Sorry, Aunt Mabel. The picture tells it exactly like it is." Then she decides, "Well, I'm not going to take that your word for it. I'm going to get a painter to really do my my picture." So she has a painter paint the portrait, you know. And she gets her first look at it and says, "My, that doesn't do me justice." And the painter says, "You don't need justice. You need mercy." Well, that's what happens in the Bible. In the Bible, God's the painter. And when God paints the people in the Bible, he paints them warts and all. They look just like this. That's exactly who they were. And so one of the best indications that the word is from God is that he does that. He tells not only the good things they did, but the bad things as well. This is how they were. This is the kind of person he was. And so he paints warts and all. That's why you have Abraham, the man of faith, doing a very unfaithful thing, doubting and taking Hagar, and Hagar brings forth a son named Ishmael, who has been a problem in the thorn in the side of Israel ever since. In fact, we see it very much right here in this passage. You see, Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And yet, when it came time to strike the rock, he was supposed to speak to the rock, not strike it. He struck the rock twice. And God didn't let him go into the promised land. Then you have David, man after God's own heart, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. Elijah, a man of prayer, James calls him. The man of prayer, he prayed and great things happened. But when you look in the Word, you find out he was big with the prophets of Baal. He slew them with his own sword. And then he ran from Jezebel. the word of God tells it. Peter, the rock. Peter, the rock, "Although all forsake you, I will never forsake you." And then in front of a young girl, he says, "Oh, I didn't know him. I didn't know him." Three times he denied the Lord. And Gideon, the mighty man of God, the man who with 300 men killed 120 of them and then went and mopped up the rest of them, a total of 135,000 men that he killed. What? This is probably the greatest thing that God ever did through a man, except Jesus, of course. Well, this is where we usually stop with Gideon. Oh, you know, we have Gideon Bibles in the hotels and all over. What do you know about Gideon? Well, Gideon, great man, all the torches and all that. No, that's not all there is to it. We have the rest of the story today, and we have to hear it. It isn't pretty. As I said, I'd like not to preach it, but it's there. Someone said, "Why do you preach that part?" I said, "Well, it's next." That's why we're doing it. It's next, and we have to do it, because it's the Word of God. And that's the beauty of preaching through a book. You know, you don't get to select what you want to preach. And that's why I do this. I preach through books because the next thing is what you preach. And you don't have somebody in the church saying, oh, you were aiming at me. I know what you did. No, I don't have to do that. I'm going, this is the next thing in the book. And that's what this is, the next thing. And so God painted Gideon with his warts as well. As we take the last look at Gideon, we'll learn about six things which caused him a lot of grief and negated the work that he did and that he's known for. First of all, Gideon was exalted by his enemies. Verse 18. Last week we saw Gideon had captured the two kings of Midian. And later on he's going to rise up and kill them. But for now, he says, he said to them first, to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they that you killed at Tabor? And they answered, oh, they were just like you. They resembled the son of a king. They were royalty, just like you. Can you hear that? Well, it reminds me of going into a furniture store, and everything you say is wonderful. We were there recently, and I said somewhere in the conversation, I said, I'm 81. No, you're not 81. You can just say it. I want to sell you something. I don't care. I want to say whatever I need to sell you something. They were getting to Gideon. It's like the son of a king. Well, your royalty. See, that reminds us of Proverbs. Proverbs 26:28 says, the flattering mouth works ruin. And Proverbs 29:5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. They exalted him with false praise. And false praise inspires conceit. Remember how humble Gideon was when we first met him? In Judges 6:15, he says, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Oh, I'm so humble, you know? And now he's been mistaken for the son of a king. Oh, I'm royalty, see? Then later on, with Ephraim. Remember Ephraim said, oh, look what we did. You didn't call us, and now you get all the praise. And he said, oh, no. He mentions that God did it, but he doesn't really clarify it. He doesn't clarify the fact that the Lord gets the credit all by himself, not you. And then it's Succoth and Penuel. Gideon's actions seem to be inspired more by revenge than by necessity. See? You know how different it was when the Apostle Paul ran into this same kind of a thing? In Corinth, people were going around saying, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. And then there are the real spiritual ones. I'm of Jesus. There were little factions all through the church. And here's what Paul said in chapter 3, verse 5. He said, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God was giving the increase. So then, neither is he who plants is anything, or he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase is everything. And that's what Gideon didn't know. How clear this is. How concise, how unconceited is Paul's statement. Because false praise inspires conceit. False praise also misplaces confidence. See, as Gideon begins to think about this royal blood, you know, I have royal blood. Royal blood is running through my veins. If anybody wounds me, I won't bleed red blood. I'll bleed blue blood because I'm a king, you know. No. He was putting more confidence in himself than he was in God. And the prophet Jeremiah reminds us, thus says the Lord, Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. False praise also weakens convictions. He will come back. We'll come back to this verse later, but now notice verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. Now, Gideon has refused the kingship, and yet he's really going to take tribute from these people. I had the right to ask from you because, after all, I have been asked to be king. I turned it down, but I'll take that. And so he's asking for these earrings to come. Well, Gideon, if you aren't going to be king, why are you asking for a tax on these people? Well, more about that later. But Gideon was exalted by his enemies, but now he's also flattered by his friends. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, and for you have delivered us from the hands of Midian. Wow. This is a good place for him to say, wait a minute, I didn't do it. God did it. And if God delivered you, then make God your king. And let him go at that. No. He didn't do that. See, he was tempted to play God. He was tempted to accept the role of king. We talked about this last week, that God sets up kings, and God takes kings down. And they were saying to him, now you play God, you become king. Well, he was also tempted to plague others with this too. You know, they said for both you and your son and your grandson, he was going to commit a lot of people into this, and that would be a plague on them. He was also tempted to pervert God's plan. What was God's plan? What did God call him to do? God called him to be a judge and to deliver Israel. Nothing was said about being a king. See, strange things can happen when you listen to your friends. Oh, it was wonderful. They were flattering him. Oh, be king. Be careful of that. I think that we talked about last week that godly counselors are good, but make sure they're godly and make sure that whatever they say God said for you to do, God has also said the same thing to you. If God hasn't told you, be careful. Remember in Acts 13, when they were getting ready to, Paul and Saul and Barnabas were getting ready to go out on the first missionary journey. And in 13, 1 and 2, it says this, as they, that is the prophets and teachers, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. See, it's not just I'm telling you to tell them to do something, but I'm telling you to lay hands on them, send them out to the mission field as I have already told them. See, that's a two-way street here. For me to say to the church, I have been called to do this. And the church says, nobody told us. And so we need to make sure that there's agreement somewhere, that the Lord has talked to somebody else beside us. See, God gives the call, and only God can change the call. See, Gideon wasn't called to be king, but he was tempted to do that. He was exalted by his enemies. He was flattered by his friends. And he was ambushed by his ambition. Gideon said to them, and back to this verse 24, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Now, look at that request. He says they were wearing earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Well, really, technically, no. Remember who Ishmael was? Abraham and Sarah had a child, and Abraham and Hagar had a child, and then they named him Ishmael. But now the term has become broader, and not just the descendants of Ishmael now, it's all those that in that area. So part of their preparation of these Ishmaelites then was to wear an earring into battle. Now, I don't know whether it distinguished them from the enemy or what, but anyway, they did that. They wore these earrings, and maybe more than one for each person. And that was their preparation for war. And think about the night of the battle when 300 men were responsible for, humanly speaking, were responsible for 120,000 people dying. And what they did in war was they'd go out and plunder, get everything they could from all the dead people. You know, that's a job. 300 and 120,000? That's 40. That's 400. 400 earrings if each one had one. So that was quite a job. But they had this plunder, so they went and got it. You know what they said? They said, oh, yeah, we'll gladly do that. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw the earrings and the plunder in there. And now the weight of the gold earrings was that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Now, if you transfer that into not only the gold part, $81 an ounce, I found out, that, and then if you change the idea because of culture, what did that kind of money mean? It comes out to about $150,000 in our money. Well, Gideon was asking quite a thing, and they were willing to give it to him. That's the request. Fine, but what do you want with all this? Verse 27 says, and Gideon made an ephod. What in the world is an ephod, you might ask? Well, it's an apron. It's an apron that the high priest wore. And he was going to make one of those for what? For worshiping Jehovah? No, he wasn't a Levite. He was from the tribe of Manasseh. So what was he going to do? Well, it doesn't matter that he's not a Levite because he's not going to do it to worship Jehovah. He's going to do it to worship what? To worship Baal. Do you believe this? This is Gideon. The result was that he set up this ephod in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Boy, how sad. To take the things that God had given you, the victory that God gave you, and the booty that God gave you out of that, and make a thing to worship Baal? Man, that is bad. Remember, wasn't it Gideon who broke down that altar in his father's house? He broke it down. And everybody got mad at him. But he broke down that thing. You're going to worship Jehovah and not Baal. So now, the idol breaker becomes an idol maker. The judge who took them out of idolatry becomes the one who brought them back into idolatry. We've come full circle. And Gideon has put them right back where they were before he started. That's a tragic thing, to see somebody fall before the finish line. He's not there yet. He's almost there, and he falls. Doesn't count. Exalted by his enemies, flattered by his friends, ambushed by his ambitions, and disgraced by his descendants. We mentioned before three sins of Israel. The three sins were infidelity to God, idol worship, and intermarriage with foreign wives. Gideon embraced all three. We've seen the first two already. Now, he had a foreign wife. But listen to verse 30. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, and because he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. So after Gideon's death, Abimelech went to Shechem, where his 70 half-brothers were ruling, as kind of a consortium, I guess. They were ruling Shechem in some kind of a corporate rule. And Abimelech, the son of the concubine, said to, who's the son of Gideon, went to Shechem and to his mother's brothers. Remember, she lived there. And he spoke with them and with all the family in the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem Which is better for you? That all 70 sons of Gideon shall reign over you, or that one should reign over you? Remember, I am bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. His mother's family spoke to the men of Shechem, and they decided to follow Abimelech for it. They said, he is our brother. He had made his point. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. I could not help but see a picture of something that's going on today. Hired reckless fellows that were responsible to him only, not to anybody else, who were running the city. He went to his father's house and killed all 70 of his brothers at one spot. It says on one stone. It means on one spot. Except for Jotham, the youngest, who hid himself. Now let me tell you one more thing about Abimelech. You should read chapter 9. Don't go to bed tonight without reading chapter 9. It's fantastic. I don't have time to do it here. You can read it. But in there you'll find a fable of Jotham. He stands on Gerizim and he speaks a message. He speaks a fable, one of the few fables in Scripture. It's amazing. And he puts Abimelech down with this fable without saying his name. And then Abimelech, remember, he's not a judge. Some people call him a judge. He's not a judge. He went to Thebes. He was about to burn the tower in Thebes, and a woman dropped a millstone on his head. Those millstones are big, 20, 25 pounds on the round top of his head. And he was about to die. So he told his armor bearer, take your sword and run me through. I don't want anybody to think to know that a woman killed me. So he did that. Guess what? Everybody knows it. I'm telling you right now. And you can read it in your book. And for 3,000 years, people have been able to read in the Word, a woman killed Abimelech. And all of it didn't work. It didn't work for him. Right now, I'm telling you, he was killed by a woman. So the Gideon was exalted by his enemies, flattered by his friends, ambushed by his ambitions, disgraced by his descendants, and forgotten by his followers. Do you know this one struck me worse than anything else? To be forgotten. You know, my whole thing in living is that I'm going to leave a mark somewhere. It's called legacy, I suppose, in some people. But I don't want to get out of here without touching somebody. And if I'm able to look back, probably not, probably don't want to, but if I'm able to look back, I would love to see people whom the Lord has touched through me. I'd like to see them going on and doing the things that they need to do until the Lord comes. Maybe we'll all go together. But in any case, that's the point of being here. See? How many people have you touched? What is happening? Well, they didn't even remember him. Forgotten by his followers. See, it matters. Really matters. What do you want on your tombstone? Not that pizza thing. What do you want on your tombstone? What do you like to see written on there? Oh, well, he was a good person. She was a good person. Served well in the church. Led many people to the Lord. Or maybe, George who? Gideon's obituary was sad. Here's what verse 33 says. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with Baals. It seems to me they played the harlot with Baals before that, and he led the charge. But then they played the harlot with Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon, in accordance with the good work that he had done in Israel. See, he faltered at the finish line. He didn't make it over the goal. Nobody knew his name. They didn't remember the kindness that he had done to all the families, and they did nothing for him. Then Gideon was sidetracked by his successes. I changed one word there. He was sidetracked by his successes. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And there are four reasons here why Gideon was sidetracked by his successes. First, he lost sight of who he was. In the first place, God had empowered him. God empowered him to do things. And then he decided he had the power. And then he decided he was God. That seems to me. So he lost sight of who he was. God had warned Israel before they went into the land about this. He says, "Take heed," this is Deuteronomy 4:23, "take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made for you, and make yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you." And by the way, that's anything. You can't do that, he says. See, it's possible for any one of us to do the same thing. See, you say, "Well, look what Gideon did. I won't do that." It's possible. Yeah, but I'm old. My mother used to say, "There's no fool like an old fool." Be careful, old fools. Don't do that. Because it's possible. Don't ever think that it's not possible for you to do that. And people will remember what you did last. I was on a trip to Israel with some pastors. And just pastors. And we had a big time. I mean, you get pastors together and they are great guys. So about 20 of us, 20, 25. And I roomed with a pastor from Fort Lauderdale. And we had a good time together. Went on our day, we had some free time. We walked around the wall of Jerusalem. It was really a lot of fun. And he was seemed to me a very fine pastor. And he was one of my students, my former student of mine. And, it wasn't long after that that I found out that he had left this pastor and went to another pastor somewhere else. And he got involved with a woman, secretary. And everything went flat. He came over and talked with me. And I think that at that time, it seemed to me he was ready to patch it all up. But apparently his wife wasn't there, whatever happened. But the man is not in the ministry any longer. Young man, comparatively speaking. So that can happen. It can happen to any of us. And we need to see that. Also, he lacked honesty about his own heart. When he was asked to be king, he quickly said, "I will not rule over you. And my sons won't rule over you." See, it sounded like he meant it. And I think he did, probably, at that time. But he was committing the sins of the kings. You know, God said to the kings, "Don't multiply riches. Don't multiply wives." And I think that if you have the first one, you can get the second one. And I think that if you have the second one, you better have the first one. In any case, God said, "Don't do that." These were the sins of the kings. He did both of them. Right? And he collected tribute. Only kings are supposed to do that. He collected tribute. He didn't call it that, but then we don't do that. We'll make a cap and trade, but it's not a tax. That's what he did. And, of course, Solomon is the poster child for this. He collected great riches and collected many wives. And from Solomon on, the kingship went down. Till it comes to the time of Christ. And guess where the line of the kings is? He's in the carpenter shop. Right? Joseph. Well, that's what happens. He collected tribute. And So in these acts, he was acting like a king. And then he named his son Abimelech. You know what Abimelech means? Son of a king. Gideon, if you don't want to be king, why are you naming your son the son of a king? I don't want to be king, son of a king. Can't do that. Right? And then he left God out of his victory. There's not one line of glory in this whole section that God, that Gideon gives to God. Doesn't tell him. Doesn't give him any kind of praise. When Deborah delivered Israel, remember in chapter 4? What's chapter 5? The song of Deborah. Praise to God for what God has done in her life through her. What's Gideon's praise? There's none there. See, there's a principle here. When praise comes to you, if you don't get rid of it, it's going to stick on you. Did you ever hear about rubber and glue? If somebody calls you names, you say, I'm rubber, you're glue. Everything you say bounces off me and sticks to you. Don't be glue. Be rubber. When someone says to you, oh, what a wonderful sermon, Pastor. Thank you and thank God. Or thank God and thank you. Whatever. Make sure God gets the glory. And if it becomes redundant, okay, it's redundant. But God gets the glory. Don't be glue. Everything sticks on me. No. Be rubber with God. Let the praise go to God. That's why we have these hymns today. All these, and can it be? Oh, how he loves you and me when I survey the wondrous cross. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's probably the best. Jesus paid it all soon. Now, don't fall at the finish line. Because if glory keeps coming to you and you collect it, pretty soon pride comes into your heart. And you're the one who gets the glory and not God. Now, let's not forget Gideon. Let's not forget what he did. Gideon was used of God in a mighty way. Probably the greatest in the whole book. Not only that book, but the book. Don't forget that. God wants to do great things through us as well. Remember Gideon for what he did and think God can do great things. He wants to do great things through me. But let's remember also that what Gideon did to himself, to his nation, and to his God. Don't let that happen to us. We can use him for a negative example as well. Positive example, God can do things through me too. Negative example, Lord, don't let me fall at the finishing line. How do you do this? Well, there is one way, and it's called Jude. Jude, at the end of his short epistle, has two verses that I want us to hear. It goes like this. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, that's his exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.